Well, many of us enjoy reading the Psalms, and I think that's because they capture the emotion of everybody, but particularly in the Christian life. There's a whole range of feeling, and I've been reading through the Psalms the past few weeks, and I came to Psalm 88 a couple of weeks ago, and it didn't really sit well with me, to be honest, because often when you read a psalm, it starts off... Lord, things are very difficult. But then by the end of the psalm, there's like a note of hope and you see that God is at work. Psalm 88 is unique in this, that it ends without a note of hope in darkness. And I puzzled over it and thought, why is this here? And I think really, the best way to understand this is representative of Jesus on that Good Friday. And as I read it to us tonight, I want us to imagine the Lord praying this, saying this to God. As I said, the psalm ends in darkness, and we think about darkness on that day, as the sun was turned off, so to speak. And to help us to feel that, what we're going to do, we don't want you to be alarmed, but the lights are slowly going to be extinguished as we read through the psalm. And we can just feel perhaps a little taste of what it might have been to be there on that day. So Psalm 88. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You've overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend.
John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. The burial of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
You know, that space between the death of someone and their funeral is really hard for family. I don't know if you've been there. Many of us have. And it's a long time in the UK, that space, often 3 weeks or more. And it's a strange time because they're gone, but it doesn't quite feel real yet. And then comes the burial. And the burial does something very important. Burial doesn't just mark death, it declares it. It says, this life is over, there's no going back. And my experience is that it's only then that slowly, painfully, people begin to take baby steps forward. I think for Joseph and Nicodemus that we just read about, I think they must have felt like this on that night. They'd seen the death of Jesus and they felt compelled to do something about it. They wanted to honour the memory of Jesus now that he's gone. And of course, it was unthinkable to leave the body on the cross. That's what the Romans would have done as a warning. Don't mess with us. They wanted to do it right. But it was a really challenging situation. You see, there was only a couple of hours left before sunset. And at sunset starts a very special Sabbath day. And you can't work on the Sabbath. You certainly can't bury bodies on the Sabbath. So they have to be quick. They split up. And Joseph goes to Pilate to get permission to take Jesus' body. Now, Joseph is a powerful man. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. So he can get to see Pilate, and he does. He uses his influence to be entrusted with Jesus' body. And Nicodemus, another powerful man, who is also part of the Sanhedrin, his job is to obtain some spices, some myrrh and aloes, which is a kind of sticky, aromatic resin that they would mix with strips of linen and wrap it around the body. And it slows decomposition and it stops all the smells and that sort of thing. And they come back together and they take Jesus' body and they do all the things required by the customs of that time. And they together wrap Jesus' body up in these strips of cloth with these fragrant spices. And they lay the body in the tomb as his final resting place. And they roll a big stone over the entrance. Now, I want to say to you this evening that the burial of Jesus matters more than you think. Maybe as I'm reading this stuff, as we have that reading, as I'm speaking, maybe you're thinking, like, why does any of this matter? Like, what? This passage in John's Gospel, this account of the burial of Jesus, isn't that just the sort of nothingy bit between the cross, which we know is really important, and the resurrection, which we know is really important? It sounds just like they're just setting the stage. They're explaining how these bits of linen ended up in the tomb, and they're explaining about the garden that it was. But Paul says this. When he's listing things of first importance, he says this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. Oh, interesting. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So as far as Paul is concerned, the fact that Jesus was buried is of first importance. Huh. Why? What difference does it make? I want to give you a few reasons in a few minutes. First of all, it proves what really happened. It confirms that Jesus truly died. That he didn't pass out, he passed away. He didn't die symbolically or spiritually or partially. No, he actually died. His breathing stopped, his heart stopped. His brain activity stopped. His skin became cold to the touch. Burial is not something you do for someone who might recover. Burial is what you do when there is no doubt left. This person is dead. It also confirms ancient prophecy. You see, Joseph and Nicodemus, I don't think they realized what they were doing, but they unwittingly fulfilled Isaiah's ancient prophecy that says this: he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, though he had done no violence and no deceit was found in his mouth. It's a strange prophecy that the Messiah would be innocent but would die with wicked men. And yet he'd be buried in the tomb of a rich person. That's a fairly specific and unusual set of circumstances, isn't it? And it gives us confidence that this is not just some great cosmic accident, that God planned this death. This was meant to happen. That it would be undeniable that this was planned ahead of time. And it shows us that Jesus gave himself willingly. This is how Jesus puts it: no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Of course, in one sense, it is true. Humanity killed the Messiah. But only because he was willing. Only because he was willing. There is no way. We could not possibly take the life of Jesus without his full consent. We mustn't forget, this is God. This is God in human form. We do not have power to kill him purely by our own choice. This is by his consent. That's why at the end of Jesus' life, his last words are, it is finished. And then it says he gave up his spirit. See, his spirit was not taken from him. He gave up his spirit. And for such an incredible claim that God should have become human and died, you need trustworthy evidence. The Bible says every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Well, that's why I think we've got Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus here testifying to it. They are very, very credible, powerful, named witnesses. They buried Jesus. These two named individuals. You know, none of these things happened in a corner. None of them were done in a corner in secret somewhere. For events that happened so long ago, there is as much evidence as you could ever hope to find for the truth of these things. Jesus' burial shows that Jesus' work is finished. We know the penalty for sin, don't we? If you know your Bible, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you know the penalty for sin is death. It was that way right from the beginning. Sin will lead to death, God said. Not maybe, not partially, certainly. Sin leads to death. There is an unstoppable connection at the heart of the universe between sin and death. If you rebel against God, you die. It's built into the way God has set up the universe. And on the cross, Jesus entered into that reality. Do you see? He didn't almost die. He didn't symbolically die or partially die. He died. He died completely. So they buried him. The burial, you see, is God's declaration, this death is complete. And if that death is complete, the payment is complete. Listen to the words of Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our transgressions. Iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that punishment that brings us peace, was on him. All our sin was placed on him. All the judgment was poured out on him with nothing held back. So if he truly died for you, then there is no penalty left for me and for you. That is good news, friends. It is truly finished. Friends, just for a moment, allow yourself to marvel at the scene we have before us. That the Son of God should come to us. That the Creator of all things should humble himself deeper and further than any of us ever would dare. That the Creator of all things submits himself to whips and thorns and nails and nakedness, to utter humiliation and shame, and finally even to death. All for us. All for you. To save you. And to save me from our sin. To save the ones that caused him such shame. Marvel at that. Worship him for that. Wonder at that. The darkness of sin and the depth of love it took to overcome it. It's an amazing thing. Jesus' burial changes who you are. Romans 6 says this, we are those who have died to sin, buried with him through baptism into death. There's a lot in there. We've been buried with him. Okay, so if you are a Christian, you are not just connected to him in some way. You're not inspired by him. You're not just forgiven by him. You are buried with him. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means when you come to Christ, when you're baptized and you make that declaration, my old life is dead. That's what you're saying. When you come to Christ, your old life does not just get improved a bit. When you come to Christ, your old life doesn't get adjusted or tweaked or slowly improve, slightly prodded and poked till it gets a bit better. Your old life is dead. Dead. Killed. Expired. Buried in the grave with him. The old me is not just wounded or weakened or fainted for a bit and might come back to life. In Christ, the old has gone, he says. The old is gone. The new is here. Your old self, the person that you once were, defined by sin, controlled by sin, living in rebellion against God, that person is laid in the grave. They are dead. Burial, you see, means closure. It means that life is over. That person you once were is gone for good. They are stone cold dead in the grave. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, recognizable, but very much a new person, so you have been made new. So what does that mean for how you live now? It means your old life is no longer your master. Your old life is no longer your identity. It is no longer who you are. Why would you want to go? Why would you ever want to go back? The Apostle Paul says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Going back to the old ways, going back to your old way of doing things, your old way of thinking, your old way of behaving. It's a bit like going to the cemetery in the middle of the night with a big spade and trying to dig up a grave and pull a corpse out of the ground. Now you've been made new. The old is gone. The new is here. So friends, leave the old life where it is, dead and buried. Don't try and return to it. Oh, we find it so easy to try and return to the old life, don't we? You know, is it just me? I don't think it's just me, is it? Don't return to it. Don't attempt to revive it. God has decisively said that life is over. Amen and hallelujah. You know, for Nicodemus and Joseph, this moment of burial meant something very special to them as well. It was their declaration of faith in Jesus, I think. The passage tells us they were both secret believers. Joseph, it says, verse 38, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Secretly. Because he feared the Jewish leaders. He was one of the Jewish leaders. He feared his friends. You see? He feared his colleagues. Nicodemus also famously came to Jesus at night to come and talk to Jesus. Presumably, he liked the anonymity that night provides. These are powerful, well-known men. And it would not do their image any good to be seen meeting with Jesus. They were afraid that meeting Jesus, being known as a follower of Jesus, would mean big changes for them. They had much to lose. Prestige, influence, they would lose face. So they kept quiet. But this could not be kept quiet. People would talk, wouldn't they? Can you imagine? Jesus was high profile. People would ask questions. What happened to the body? Why isn't it still on the cross? Somebody's taken the body. Who is it? Who's dealt with it? Who managed to get permission from Pilate? They would soon figure out. This is the story of two men coming out of the shadows to declare their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this story is about. To come into the light and say, I follow him. He is my Lord. He is my Saviour. I'm not ashamed of him. So it raises a question for us, doesn't it? Will you step out of the shadows? Will you own him as your Saviour, your Lord, in your workplace, in your family, to your neighbours, whatever they say? Whatever the consequences, whatever it costs you, even if it means losing face, losing influence, losing everything. So here's the call of Jesus for us tonight. Leave the old life in the grave. Step into the light and follow him. Because Jesus has finished completely. Everything is done. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world for us. Lord Jesus, we marvel. We marvel that you should come and humble yourself, submit yourself, humiliate yourself, to go to depths of shame and pain that we can't even imagine for us, for our sake, for love. We marvel and we worship. And in response to that, Lord, we want to step with you into the light. Help us, Lord. Help us not to go back to the old ways. Lord, we feel that pull of the grave on our lives, on our hearts sometimes. Lord, help us not to resuscitate a corpse. Help us to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, now and for always. Amen.